Well, let's turn, please, to 1 Corinthians, the chapter 14. We had anticipated dealing with the second half of this chapter rather speedily, but have found ourselves lingering on a little while among its verses. The second half of the chapter began at the verse 26, and for the sake of just reminding you of what has been covered, we intended dealing with the two principal divisions of disorderly worship and then disorderly women. Well, we got over the disorderly worship speedily enough. It was the disorderly women that delayed us, or rather the subject, the topic. And we found ourselves, as I've said, lingering on this matter and thinking just what it is that the Lord is saying to us here. It's an important topic, you know, just to find out what the role of the godly woman is in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. There are those, of course, who would advance her role far beyond the lines laid down by the Lord. And there are others who would restrict her and keep her back from enjoying that which God intended her to enjoy. Well, we don't wish to be an advocate of either viewpoint, but rather we want to set before all here the teaching of God's precious word, and we have endeavored to do that. I did say to you that most commentators take the particular view on what Paul is saying here in the verses 34 and 35, that the voice of the woman should not be heard at all in the house of God, neither in prayer nor in speaking of any form. I said to you that I did not feel that I could go along with that view. And we sought, beginning last Lord's Day, we sought to show you some scriptures in which God reveals his mind concerning the role of women in the New Testament church. Could I just quickly remind you of the two points that we particularly labored upon last Lord's Day? We pointed out to you that the Holy Spirit was to be poured upon women. That was the prophecy. It was to be poured. He was to be poured out upon women. And he was poured out on women folk on the day of Pentecost. You can see how Peter quotes the scriptures in Acts 2, 17 and 18. He quotes the scriptures of Joel to indicate that what was happening was not what the uncouth opponent of the gospel was saying was taking place. Namely, those who were up and speaking in foreign languages were in actual fact men drunken, just drunk men. No, says Peter, what is taking place here today is the fulfillment of that prophecy made by Joel. And he shows from the prophecy that women are to receive the power of the Holy Spirit he is to come upon. Then again, we noticed that as the result of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon women folk, God says they will prophesy. They will prophesy. That is, they will speak, they will preach, they will declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I felt that this had to be taken into account when we thought of, well, what is God's role for the women folk? If he was going to pour out his Spirit upon men and upon women, and as a result, men and women were going to prophesy. That's the word that's employed. It's the word that is employed in Acts chapter 2. We remind ourselves. I speak always that a bit more freely when I know your eye is upon God's word even as I'm speaking, and that I know your mind is being wrought upon by the words of God and not merely my opinion. Verse 17 of Acts chapter 2 says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. and your young men shall see vision, and your visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Twice it's said here. And Peter is quoting from the prophet Joel, verse 16. So now there's no doubt about this matter. No doubt about this matter. God's Spirit was to come upon young men and young women, and both of them would prophesy or speak and declare the wonderful works of God. And it wasn't just on that occasion, these women would experience such an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Rather, that which took place at Pentecost was a foreshadowing, the beginning of showers of blessing. Of course, I should say that this was not the first time that godly women had spoken by the power of the Holy Ghost. But rather, we know that there are examples through the Scriptures of godly women speaking in the power of God the Holy Ghost. In the New Testament, we have Anna, the prophetess. We have Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we have Elizabeth. And they utter words that glorify God. And were the results of the Spirit of God moving upon their souls. In Acts we read of the daughters of Philip, the evangelist, who were prophetesses. They prophesied. And I feel that it is clear that what happened at the day of Pentecost was not an exceptional thing, but rather it is a common thing, or at least God would have it to be a common thing. So then, we come to take up our study today. So then, if God clearly indicates, and I think he does, that it is his will that his Spirit be poured out upon men and women, and that in consequence there will be those men and those women, not all of them, but there will be men and there will be women who will prophesy as a result. What are we to make of what Paul says here? What are we to make of what we read in 1 Corinthians 14 and the verse 34? Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What are we to make of that? Well, the first thing we're not to make of it is a contradiction. It's not a contradiction. Nor are we considering, in one instance, the teaching of the Holy Spirit, and in the other instance, the opinion of a man. What we have read in Acts early on is the record of the utterances of God the Holy Ghost. What we have here in these two verses is the record of the utterances of the Holy Ghost. I believe in the inspiration of the Word of God. And when I come across two portions that seem to contradict each other, the first thing I say is, aren't you the stupid person that you can't make these two statements run smoothly together? That's what I say. I blame myself. I blame my own lack of understanding. I don't blame God's Word. I can't blame God. I know this book is inspired. There are no contradictions in it. There's only a lack of understanding on my part that gives rise to apparent contradictions. But in this instance here, there's not really even an apparent contradiction when you look at it with any degree of intensity. I believe that the problem that Paul was facing amongst the women folk in Corinth has already come up before us in our study. You turn back to the chapter 11 of this epistle, back to the chapter 11, and he, in this chapter, is, among other things, dealing with some women. He says, verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. We've already looked at this verse to draw out from it the fact that Paul here is telling the women folk that if they prophesy or pray in the church with their head uncovered, they're doing wrong. Now, he does not say, and I cannot understand why he would not have said, if the commonly held view of the meaning of the two verses in chapter 14 is that women should not be heard at all in the church. They should not pray, they should not preach or speak. If that's the right understanding, I can't understand why Paul didn't say that women who pray or prophesy with their head uncovered commit two sins. First of all, they shouldn't be praying, and they shouldn't be prophesying, and secondly, they should have their head covered. But he doesn't. He faults them only with praying and prophesying with no covering on their head. And I believe that as you think of what it is that Paul is seeking to cope with and seeking to deal with, you come to an understanding of the two verses that we're looking at in chapter 14. He was dealing with women who were throwing off the role that God had appointed for women. This, I was going to say is the first, but that would be wrong. This is one of the times when the spirit that is behind the modern women's liberation movement manifested itself. It manifested itself for the first time in the Garden of Eden, and many times since then. And here's one of the times that it manifests itself, where women say, right, we will not recognize that there's any difference between the role of the man and the role of the woman. But we will claim for ourselves the same liberties and the same functions as that which the man seems to enjoy. That's what these women were doing. They said, women have always, as a mark of their subordination, worn a head covering. Well, we're not doing it anymore. We're throwing off our head covering to show that we're not under man. We're not under the rule of the man. We're going to be equal to man. And that's what happened in Corinth. I doubtless believe that this perhaps came from a misunderstanding of the gospel. It is clear from the writings of Paul, and he would have, I'm sure, made reference to this. It was a matter that needed to be referred to when he was preaching. That in Christ there was neither male nor female. There was not Jew nor Greek. There was neither bond nor free. There was no distinction in Christ between man and woman. And that's true. That's true. If you're a man saved, a woman saved, you stand in your relationship to God exactly the same. Exactly the same. The blood has brought the man and brought the woman near to God. Not one nearer than the other. Not one higher than the other. Oh, in Christ there are no distinctions. Just as there are no distinctions between the Jew who is converted and the Gentile who is converted. The Jew is not nearer to God than me, a Gentile. We stand on equal footing, on equal terms, bond or free, sitting in the congregations, in the New Testament days, in the churches of Galatia, in the church at Corinth, Ephesus, Colossae, all those churches. There would have been slaves wearing the mark of a slave, maybe a collar or something around their neck or some indication they were slaves. They belonged to a man. And there they were. And sitting beside them there was the businessman, the business family. And maybe it was even the man who owned the slave sitting there. Now it was very necessary for the preachers in the apostolic church to say to the man who owned the slave and to the slave who was owned by the man, you know, in Christ there's no difference between you two. Both are saved. Both are equally precious in God's sight. There's no distinction. That was the teaching of the New Testament preachers. And perhaps the women folk went beyond what God intended by that truth, and they said, what, right, if there's no distinctions in Christ between the man and the woman, between the Jew and the Greek, the bond and the free, well, then we're the same as man, and we can exercise and our life, and it's the freedoms of our life, we can live no longer under the restrictions that were placed upon us by God as women folk. But God didn't mean that. In Christ, our standing in relationship to God, no difference. But the woman in relationship to the man, and the man in relationship to the woman, and the children in relationship to parents, and parents in relationship to their children, the man who is the slave owner and the slave, the distinctions between them continued with regards to the affairs of this life. And the women were making a mistake here, you see, applying this spiritual law to conduct amongst men. And they thus made a mistake. And they were throwing off the marks of subordination and saying, right, we don't need the head covering. We don't need the head covering. You know, I was at a funeral, well, not that long ago. And it was a Christian funeral. A Christian funeral. And apart from three women in the immediate family of the deceased, and maybe three other women, not another woman wore a hat. In fact, one woman who wore a hat when she seen that few others are wearing a hat, she must have ate it or something, because it disappeared in a short time. A reproach. And of course around the countryside there are denominations now that fundamentalists, so-called denominations that state it's all right for the woman not to wear a hat. Well, it's not. That book says it's not, and I don't care what men say. It's not right. It's not right. It's the spirit of the age. Listen, do you think it'll stop there? No, it'll not. It'll not stop there. Once you start picking at God's word, it'll not just stop with the wee bit that you particularly are offended at, because somebody else will come along and there's some other part of it they'll not like, and they'll pick at it until you have nothing left. I want to say clearly, whenever there was an age in which there is a danger facing men and women, but in this particular aspect, of course, it's women that face a danger. It's unfashionable for a woman to be seen exercising the restraints and yielding to the subordinate role of a woman. That's highly unfashionable today. And the chances are, a young woman from this congregation who goes out to work will meet every female who works with her, or that she encounters, will have the view commonly held today with regard to women. And they would mock the idea of a woman being in a subordinate role. And they would advocate what is termed today women's equal rights, etc., etc. Well, that's only rebellion. It's only rebellion. We're, of course, not in any way, and it's ridiculous that I have to say this. But, you know, I still have to say it. We're not advocating the violent abuse of women, or showing any sympathy whatsoever toward that. That's man throwing off the role that God would have him fulfill. by calling women to be submissive to the role God has for them is in no way to be seen, and I can't really see how it can be seen, but we have, as I say, to emphasize this, it's no way to be seen as sympathy being shown for those men who act contrary to the role that God has ordained for them. Now, Paul was facing a women's equality movement rebellion. I would be inclined to think that it was actions taken in ignorance rather than a willful opposition to God. I think that these women, and I've already touched on this, may well have understood some aspects of the gospel in which all are equal in Christ, and they were applying this truth wrongfully to the role in life that they were required to fulfill, and they felt themselves no longer obligated by God to be subordinate to men. And that which had manifested itself in women prophesying, and I'm reading the Word of God again, prophesying and praying with their head uncovered, manifested itself on another occasion during worship, and it is to this occasion that Paul is applying himself now in the verses 34 and 35 of the chapter 14. Now, what is he saying? Let's try and edge our way into the scene. Try, as it were, and drink in every word that Paul here utters, and let it fill up the picture for us. It's necessary, I'm sure, for us to see the context, and by reading the verse 33, we'll see what's the thought, the dominant thought that is in the apostle's mind. For he says in verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now that's what he's dealing with. All he says is confusion in Corinth. And this is not of God, for God is the author of peace, as is the case in all the other churches. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Under obedience to who? To their husbands? To their fathers? Why does he bring that in? Because the speaking in which these women were engaging was in defiance of the law of God, which says they are to be under the rule of their husbands, under obedience to their fathers. So the speaking here was speaking in such a fashion as to demonstrate the same spirit that is dealt with in chapter 11, the taking off of the head covering. We're not under the man anymore. The wife was saying, I'm not under my husband anymore, I'm equal with my husband. The daughter was saying, I'm not under my father, I now have as much right to speak and to declare and to decide my way of life as my father has. And this same spirit was manifested here. Now the next verse helps us to understand, well, what exactly were these women doing? They were speaking. That's obvious. But in what fashion were they speaking so as to cause confusion in the church? Well, verse 35, if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, I think that that verse in itself indicates that it's not prophesying. It's not prophesying. It's not praying that is being referred to here.
Because the alternative to what they were doing, or shall we say the proper form of what they were improperly doing, was to ask at home. Now, Paul is not saying, look, don't prophesy in the church, prophesy at home. Was there ever a woman needed to be taught to preach at home? We'll lighten the atmosphere a little bit by that remark. But you see the logic of that observation. He couldn't be saying, look, the right form of what you are doing wrongly is for you to ask at home. Well, surely it's clear what these women folk were doing. Not showing the restraint that it becomes a woman. Not showing the spirit of modesty that becomes a woman. Not showing regard and reverence for the man who had the position of rule over her, namely her husband or her father. Some of these women were demanding an answer to a question during the church meeting, during the preaching of an elder, of a minister. They felt that being equal with men, being equal with the man in the pulpit, with regards the administration of the kingdom of God, they had a right to have their queries answered there and then. And so they were speaking out. They were wanting answers to questions. Surely that is clearly seen here. If they will learn anything, something occurred to them. Something occurred to them during the preaching by the minister. Something occurred. What does he mean by that? So, instead of going about the thing in the proper fashion, discussing it at home, they just burst out. What do you mean by that? And that, of course, brought confusion. You can imagine what that would mean. You can imagine what that would mean. If some woman interrupted and insisted on an answer, that's confusion. That is confusion. The whole message that the man felt was required of God for him to deliver, he would have to abandon while he discussed something with this woman. Simply because she was asserting herself, making demands that were not in keeping with her role as a woman. And maybe then the minister said, now look, please, keep quiet and ask questions afterwards. Maybe the woman insists, and you have all the makings of a real hullabaloo there. A real hullabaloo. And so Paul says, look, if you want to learn anything, ask your husband at home or your father, as the case may be. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. That to me is the meaning of those words. There's no curb here on women speaking. There's no curb here on women praying. There's a curb on women speaking out of turn, speaking out of place, as there is a curb on us all. As there is a curb on us all. We can, none of us, speak out of turn or speak contrary to the proper ordering of God's house. None of us can do that. But we must remember that God is not the author of confusion, but that of peace. I was thinking that it is a very appropriate subject for this Lord's Day, for us to think about this. And that's why I read from Luke chapter 24. Because God honored women by purposing that they, and not the apostles, were the first proclaimers of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. God records, you know, that the men were fools. He records that the women, when they came and said that the Lord was risen, they just dismissed the women. And this was improper. This showed an improper attitude to the women. They just dismissed the women, we are told in Luke 24. They dismissed what the women said as just idle stories. Idle stories. Now maybe some women folk encourage the notion that that's all they're capable of doing, engaging in idle stories. Maybe some women folk do, instead of bending their minds to more profitable topics and subject matter, just do give themselves over to idle stories. But it's not to be thought for a moment that that's all they're capable of. And it's wrong for the disciples, the apostles, to have viewed these women of really just heated imagination. That's all that's wrong with these ones. Heated imagination. Down round there among the sepulchres, they've got all frightened and worked up, and here they are coming to us with a lot of hysterical nonsense. No, the men were wrong. Little did they realize that the Lord Jesus had honored the faithful discipleship of Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, and others. The Lord had honored them, and He made them the first proclaimers of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and they proclaimed it to the apostles. I always remember the first occasion I had a conversation with a chap who wanted to score a point over me at the end of a gospel meeting, and he talked about what did the Lord say to the women folk after He was raised from the dead. And I said, well, He said, go tell them that I am alive. Yes, but what did He say? Well, I thought, well, that basically is what He said. Of course, what He was wanting me to say is, go tell my brethren. And that was the important point. Of course, I conceded, yes, that's exactly what He said. So at the first brethren assembly, the women were the preachers. You hadn't observed that particular point before, I don't think. But let us all note that they were the first proclaimers. So the Lord is here not putting shackles upon the women. In 1 Corinthians 14, I would encourage all of you women to pray and to bear witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. For too long, perhaps, there has been an excuse given to women by men who I believe have misapplied these verses. Oh, we're not allowed to speak. It wouldn't be right for us. And I don't believe that's what the Lord's will is. And that was clearly demonstrated when He sent those women from the tomb to the meeting of the apostles and said, you tell my brethren. You tell them. I have to emphasize, of course, something I said before. I don't believe a woman should hold the office of teacher. I don't believe the woman should fulfill or fill or seek to fill the office of an elder.
That's to usurp authority over a man. Whoever fills the office of an elder in the house of God has authority over the people of God. That's the truth. They are to be honored. God says they are to be honored. That means that they must have authority. You honor the king because he has authority. You honor the magistrate because he has authority. You honor the elder because he has authority. But women are not to have authority. That's a different thing from them not speaking. A different thing entirely. I trust that this has been a helpful examination of these verses to us all. The chapter closes with a number of considerations, beginning there at verse 36 through to verse 40. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? Corinth has been reminded that they were not the founding church, but rather one of those who had received the gospel from others. Therefore, they were not to go out, launch out on their own and initiate innovations and new traditions, a new methodology in worship. They weren't to do that. But they were to follow what the other churches were doing under the guidance of God-inspired men, namely the apostles. Now let's get back into order. Let's get back into line, Paul is saying. Get into step with all the other churches. It wasn't given unto you to be the first church and the founding church. Up at front, you could dictate the pace and the direction. But you're not at the front. You're just back down the ranks. So you keep in line, Paul says, to the Corinthian church. You'll notice he says here in verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the thing that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Listen to me, men and women. Those who are spiritual, those who know the blessing of God in their life, never have any problems with God's Word. No matter how it may tighten in round their old desires, their old fleshly carnal ambitions, they never have any problems with it. They will acknowledge, yes, this is the Word of God. People who are not under God's rule, people who are not spiritual, they'll fight and they'll argue and they'll say, I don't agree with this, I won't have this. Paul says, let him that is spiritual acknowledge that these are the commandments of the Lord. And if any man be ignorant, well, let him be ignorant. If someone doesn't want to submit to it and won't be taught, let them go on. Let them go on. Let me tell you, I believe this is a principle that I seek to follow as a minister. We're going to, in this little spiritual community here, we're going to seek to live by this book. And if anybody doesn't want to live by this book, then I'll open the door for them. Because you have no place, you see. You have no place amongst the people who want to live by the book. Do you understand? I mean, you can't be yoked to the same purpose as me if I want to follow God's word, but you want to go off on your own. We just can't work together. That's what Paul is saying now. I'm not inventing something of my own. I'm just telling you what God says here. If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Let him go on in his ignorance. Don't accommodate his ignorance. Don't make room for his ignorance. But rather, as John says, they that went out from us clearly indicated that they were not of us. And then, verse 39, wherefore, brethren, have it to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Here again, the emphasis on preaching. And there is a pushing of tongues down. Tongues ceased. tongues came to an end. That was clear. You have this trend in the New Testament. You have it here in Corinth, Paul saying, look, don't place such emphasis on tongues. Place it on preaching. Preaching will continue to the return of Christ. Tongues will only serve a generation. Only serve a generation. I've already touched on this. No need to repeat it. But Paul was bringing it in again. Tongues, not important. Preaching, yes. And finally, let all things be done decently and in order. Oh, that we might so conduct our affairs that it might be known throughout the district, well, there's a decent and orderly people. In every aspect of our life, men and women, in our dealings with the butcher, the baker, and the candlestick maker, let them all be decent and in order. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, oh, bless Your word to our hearts and give us an understanding, a spiritual insight into these things, and bring our hearts and minds more and more under the rule of God's truth. Bless this people. Speak to those who are not saved, Lord. Speak to those who even now are kicking against God's word, kicking against what they have heard, kicking against the restraints that God's word would place upon them. Speak to them even as You spoke to the Apostle Paul when You said that he kicked against the pricks and the piercing of God's word. Lord, save souls for Jesus' sake. Amen.